45. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and people have seen it. There was a large crowd of people. It's an undeniable thing that happened there, and now there's going to be the challenges that come with God's great miracles. Verse 45 of John chapter 11, I'll read through the chapter. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs or miracles. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And then one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." Now watch what's said about this statement. "Now this he did not say on his own authority or on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad or around the world. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus, and they spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple," meaning in the courts, "What do you think? Will he come up to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anybody knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Well, Scripture tells us weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And that's what happened for Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, who was dead at least 4 days. He was buried 4 days. They buried Jewish people, even to this day, bury within 24 hours. And so 4 to 5 days dead. This was, you know, humanly, on a human viewpoint, this is the greatest miracle he ever did, outside of his own resurrection into his glorified body. And so he's raised from the dead. So what are people going to think about this? What are people going to do with this? Well, they're going to do the same thing people always do. A skeptic, person who needs proof to believe, if they're just a true, simply pure skeptic, they will know, if they were anywhere near this situation, they will know and believe. A cynic, who is different from a skeptic, because a cynic who refuses to believe no matter what the facts are, no matter what he's seen or she's seen, well, a cynic who refuses to believe is simply going to become more cynical. And some will do even worse and seek to destroy Jesus and those who believe in him, because, you know, you'll read later that they said, "We got to not only kill Jesus, but we got to get this guy Lazarus and kill him too, because he's like a giant sign. Hello, Jesus raised me from the dead. It's real, it's real. You know, we got to get rid of Lazarus too." And he's a great witness for Jesus Christ in his quietness that we never read a word from him. We see his testimony. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. Now, some who try to destroy Jesus also are those who run to this Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And, you know, they're as cynical. The people that run to snitch on Jesus for a reason, they're not there to say, "Oh, you should see, it was wonderful." You know, that wasn't why they were going. "Hey, you guys better do something. Jesus just raised Lazarus and did it, and everybody believes in him." You know, these guys are just as cynical as the Sadducees and the Pharisees. What motive would a person have? Well, I don't know everybody's motive, do I? But I know that people can look for political favors from people who are in power. I know you don't know anybody like that that does that, but they schmooze up next to somebody who's got something they want. And that's pretty cynical, because it's also an amazing thing that for some people, everything that they do, everything that they say is calculated and manipulate it. Do you understand what I mean? They don't hi, how you? Oh, I really like your shirt. Well, I do like your shirt or your blouse, excuse me. But by the way, can I borrow $10? okay, I know why he likes my blouse is saying something nice to me. He's got an ulterior motive, and if that was all there was to it, that'd be nice, but it gets worse. And some people that you meet and that you know, and if it's you, you get to repent today because you're hearing about this and you're facing it. Everything is calculated. Everything is manipulated. There are people like that. And to the extreme, you have what we call in our culture sociopaths. The man who, one of the escaped convicts that they're still looking for as of this morning, who hacked a guy in pieces. Sorry, I mean, that's what happened, and everybody knows about it. They call him a sociopath. He didn't have any conscience. He could work his system with people, act like he cares, have no real care for people or interest in them. He's trapped in this evil, personal, horrible attitude. But that's an extreme. We look at that. We go, oh, wow, there's these crazies out there. But what that is an extreme of a common problem of a fallen race of people. See, as a Christian, what we believe is that entirely all of mankind is fallen. I'm not saying we don't have good qualities, there aren't people with compassion and love, but there's a problem, there's a disease spiritually. And it has, in some people, it works its way through to that nth degree. In others, it doesn't. But it's an extreme of a common problem. See, you and I are so accustomed to perversion. Now, somebody here will be offended and say, I don't ever look at perversion. And they think in sexual perversion and weirdo stuff. Perversion means something that's pure is perverted to be impure. And that can be about anything. See, deceiving and manipulating are perversions of truth and honesty and sincerity. It's just an extreme of what is lesser that, have you ever lied? Have you ever lied 10 times? Have you lied 10 times? Have you lied 10 times? Have you lied 20 times? 20, 20, 20. Do I hear 30, 30, 30? 30, 30, 40, 40, 40, 40, 40, 40, 50, 50. I mean, how far would I go here in this room? You guys are young enough. You've only lied 100,000 times. You're skating right now. But this guy right here, this old guy, come here. You don't know how many times you've lied. You have no idea how many times you've lied. So what? Oh, well, that's just a smaller section of a big problem, and it's not as small as you think. Deceiving, manipulating, and what's the source? Here's a problem that Christians can perpetuate. I'm giving you my best shot. I may not be totally right, but I'm being honest with you and as direct as I can. I might be missing something here, but we tend to say, oh, that evil thing that person did, he hacked up people into pieces. Boy, the devil was at work in that guy. That guy's demonic, all right? You know how we say that? I'm not saying it's wrong that there's no devil. I'm saying what we kind of do is that if you just pick out everything that's really heinous and obscene and wild and crazy and point that, that's the devil. You're saying that the rest of everything, not intentionally, but we have to watch out here. Like the rest of everything isn't the devil. And I'm not saying Satan's under every cup, attacking us. I'm saying there's a flow in this world under the dominion of a malevolent spirit. He's evil, and we are fallen, and we are susceptible to all of those things. And just because you're not in the extreme doesn't make you not a part of the negative and the sinful. And if people are going to think you're crazy because you believe there's a Satan and there's actually real evil, let them think it for the right reason. Instead of just because you label every extreme thing Satan. Are you with me? Some of you aren't. It's okay. But the truth is, where does Rick get this? Because we just read it a few weeks ago. Satan is the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. And if you could see how many lies, which then because you have to protect the lie, become manipulation and hiding things from people in your family and then destroying relationships, you wouldn't say it's no big deal. And if you're a recipient of those kind of lies, it's a big deal to you. As I've said many times, we all believe in the Ten Commandments when it's coming our way. We all believe that people should treat us the way it says, but we don't think we should have to necessarily be under those rules or whatever. Now, I'm not here to teach rules. I'm here to help you see that man is fallen. And what we see here is the extreme of man's fallenness. So it's also common for opposing forces to truth, to God, to Jesus, to pair up together. You know, politics make strange bedfellows. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees were the conservatives of their day, believed the Bible, quoted the Bible all the time. The Sadducees were the liberals in the church that said, well, the Bible's okay, but you can't take it for what it really says. We need modern philosophy and sociology and humanism to fill out the real truth. And if these guys were more extreme, they didn't believe the scriptures at all. The actual priests who ran the show, they didn't believe in the Bible. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. Okay, what did they believe? In padding their purses and being in control. And but you have Pharisees and Sadducees together. This is more extreme than Democrats and Republicans. And yeah, some of you chuckle, but listen, some of those guys are good friends. They go to lunch together. They actually do bills together. The Democrats and Republicans are not as divided as you might think all the time. In fact, sometimes it's a haze that you can't really tell. But enough about politics. The point is for us to look at these guys. This is a holy council of holy men. They're all wearing the big robes, you know. And they have a goal. That's to silence Jesus permanently. What are we going to do? Everyone's going to believe in him. Rome will take away our place. That was their fear. Their fear is revealing that their nature is perverted. And the way their nature is, they view other people the same way they are. See, Jesus wasn't political. He wasn't looking for human power. But they believe that he's just like them. They believe his motives. They believe his motives are like their motives. A person who is, everybody I know struggles to overcome lying, and you can get better by confessing it, going back and straightening out things you've done wrong. You know, keeping current, you'll start to get tired of having to go say, I'm sorry, I lied to you. And then pretty soon you'll stop lying so much. That's what happens. You don't just decide to stop lying because you're a Christian. You have to learn to stop lying. Sometimes you have to suffer for your lies. It's better to be honest about it and be truly repentant. And that means to people you've lied to, not going back through all your history. You don't have time. I don't have time. Okay, so you have to identify it as a real problem in your life. You know, these are real things. You can make fun, but these are real things, and they will come to bite you. And manipulators and liars who are like really stuck in it, I mean, not just the average Joe and we have our moments. Manipulators and liars believe everyone's just like them. If you lie so much that you can't remember when you told the truth or a lie, and the way you look at other people is you think they're just like you. So if somebody could tell you the truth, you say, well, they're probably lying to me. They probably want something from me. Because that's how you operate in your mind. And now you attribute that to everybody around you. It's a very bad trap. And so here they are, yet their own words acknowledge that Jesus possesses power and authority they don't have. If we just let this guy go, everybody will listen to him and follow him. He's doing great miracles. Why is that a problem? Because they lose their control and their power. And they either have to yield to that authority, but since they won't yield, they scheme against it. And that's how it works. You either yield to authority, not necessarily scheme against it, but you can't be indifferent to it. You either yield to power and authority or you resist it. You either yield to power and authority or you resist it. Now, they resisted, of course, to the nth degree. So, Caiaphas, above everything else this guy is, he's a politician. He uses the needs of the people as his reason to, and by saying, you guys know nothing at all, like everybody shuts up, and he's now, and he is the high priest. So he does have some weight there among these guys, but he knows how to use his position. You don't know anybody like that, right? They put the big chair at their desk, and they give you the little one on the other side that's real low, so they're looking down when they talk to you. Isn't that what you do, Ryan? I'm making friends all day long here. I just can feel it. I feel the love coming out of me. Yeah. So he uses the need of the people, and he masks his self-interest. But even with all the evil in this council that's going on, all the satanic thing that's going on, there's a greater source working. There's a greater source working. This should be comforting to you. You're in a situation in your life where people are doing bad stuff around you all the time, and you can't see through it. Okay? There's somebody here. There's plenty of people here. Like, you find yourself in situations where these things are true, and you, either in part or in whole, you can be surrounded by this. But here's this guy in total evil, totally given over to wickedness and plotting against Jesus, but God is working. Caiaphas speaks what he speaks, not believing Scripture, not believing what's right in front of him, not believing what history has proven and will prove from this point forward in Jesus and everything the Apostle John rightly proclaims. He's prophetic. He's prophetic. How can a guy who's so sold on wickedness and self-serving be prophetic? Because God is honoring the office of the priest, not the man, not the person. God honors the office sometimes. That's what you see sometimes. Somebody in the Christian world, and you know they're doing weird stuff and such, and yet God uses them to lead people to Christ or et cetera. And you're, how can that be? Because God loves those people out there. And until he fully deals with this person, he uses their office, but it doesn't mean he's blessing their life because they're rebelling against him in the midst of it. And you yourself, if you've been walking with the Lord, know that you could be it's a small, maybe it's not capitalized, but you've experienced God using you even when you've been maybe not in such a good place. Yeah. And think about this. There's other guys, Balaam in Numbers 24. Balaam was a guy, we don't know much about him, he wasn't Jewish, but he was a guy that was gifted with prophecy, and he kept prophesying truly, but he also kept rebelling against God until he met his end. How about Jonah? Was Jonah just, oh God, I love you, and I'll do whatever you want. Nineveh, okay, what would you like me to say, Lord? And please show mercy to these guys too, because I know that's how you are. That wasn't Jonah. Jonah said, I'm not going. And then God dragged him with the giant fish. Jonah plops down, and he was so, 40 days, and this place is toast. And he wanted that to happen. He didn't have God's heart. He had God's word, but he didn't have God's heart. And he rebelled all the way to the end. He was fighting God all the way, and he was mad at God. But the office of a prophet was being honored, and Jonah was being dealt with by God. We assume eventually he got it together. In 1 Corinthians, you can read where these people who are spiritually immature are very gifted. They're misusing their gifts, but Paul says you've come behind in no gift. They have the gifts of the Spirit. They're operating in every gift, but they're also operating wrongly, immaturely. Because have you ever given a gift to somebody and they weren't mature about it? Did you go, well, I'll only give you a gift if you're really mature? No, you give gifts to kids, you give gifts to people in your life, and they aren't necessarily worthy of it by their actions. Because there's a difference between gifts and fruit. The gifts of the Spirit are given as people ask the Lord. He gives good gifts. And sometimes people go up and down in their walk because they're not mature. And fruit is different than gifts. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, temperance, meekness. Against these things there's no law. These things are the fruit of the Spirit, or there's some portion of it being described. Fruit grows through depth. We have apple trees in our yard that we planted a few years ago. We don't have apples yet because they take time to mature. Given enough time, they will grow and all of that. So Caiaphas, as he opposes God, prophesies for God, which tells us something. People can oppose God, but you cannot frustrate his purpose. ask Pharaoh. He opposed God to the last moment. Go after them. And lost his army, destroyed his nation. But he stood up to God tooth and nail. It's funny how people will say, well, the attitude towards God. I understand people have been hurt. They've had wounds from poor Christianity given to them or whatever. But, you know, God is who he is. And you can oppose him, but you can't frustrate his ultimate purpose. And that's why we have Psalm 2 in your bulletin, but we didn't take the time to read it responsively today. The kings of the earth stood up against the Lord and his anointed and said, well, throw off his bands. We don't need this guy. We'll take care of ourselves. Well, when you fight God, to fight God and win is to lose. To fight God and win is to lose. So how do you win with God? You lose. You lose your life. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three places, Jesus says, if any man will come after me, it includes women, mankind. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. And for he who seeks to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Listen, you may have heard that 1,000 times if you've been in the church that teaches the Bible. It's not old, it's eternal. God doesn't get old. He doesn't grow a big long white beard, because that would mean he was young once and then he got old. Forget it. God is not old. He's eternal. He's outside of time. His truths are eternal. They're outside of man's manipulation. The things that he says are true and they don't get old. It's guidance for our lives. Everybody wants guidance. Well, here it is. Is it important for you and I to follow Jesus? Not just believe in him. James tells us in chapter 2, you believe in God? All good for you. Paraphrasing. The demons believe and they tremble. They are freaked out. You see, people who believe in God but don't know him fear him in an unhealthy way. And the demons know who he is, but they fear and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? He's not saying... James is on the heavy end of works, like put your faith in your mouth, put your faith in your hands, put your faith in your feet, and move out, right? James, but what's he really saying? If you say you love Jesus, follow him. Don't give him lip service. Everybody falls short? Anybody here ever fall short? You know, because here's the deal. For me to die to myself to say, okay, cut my throat, put a bullet in my head, I won't deny Jesus, is something that we could face in years to come. However, for most of us, our daily life is where we have to die. You know what Paul said to the Corinthians? He says, I die daily. I die daily. Paul, that doesn't sound very exciting. I thought you were going to tell us how cool it is to be a Christian. He was saying it's cool. He says, listen, I've gone through all this stuff. Jesus has risen from the dead, and if he isn't risen from the dead, and my effort to lead you to Christ has no value, why would I even bother? I die every day. I die to myself. Listen, that was a good thing. He wasn't saying, I'm so bummed, I die every day. He was saying, this is my method to experience eternal life and to experience power from God. To die to myself is my own nature taking over that would go this way, and God says, no, let me take over and go this way. It isn't about me becoming a better Christian. Like, there's Christians that are here, and they're okay Christians. And then there's Christians that are here, and they're pretty good Christians. And then there's me and my buddies, and we're the really good Christians. That's foolishness. There's only one kind of Christian, a person who has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. However, there is letting his life shine through you. It isn't me getting better. It's me dying and letting Jesus live through me. Now, God's given us each personalities. He's given us each different styles. Some of us he's given a lack of style. Okay, but nonetheless, we're all different and we all have personalities that he can shine through in all our weirdnesses, or you're really quiet, you're really noisy, you're this way, you're that, you're artistic, you're not, you're mechanical. None of that. That's cool. God's given different people different talents in that way, different ways of being exposed to the world and connecting. But who is it that people are supposed to see? When it's all shakes down, it's not, that guy's a really great Christian, but who's your God? Man, if he would love you as much to bless your life, I mean, I know you. I don't get this. He must be really kind and good. Or they just see his kindness and goodness shining through you. What a beautiful thing. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how we die to ourselves. And you don't learn it from a little 5-minute Bible study, do you? You learn it by going through life. And others can make life hard for you. Others can make following Jesus hard. Is that true? Others can make following Jesus hard for you. But nobody can stop you from following Jesus. You can blame all kinds of things. They're out there. But nobody else can stop you from following Jesus. They can make it a difficult road. We're not pretending. But they can't stop you. As you know, so Caiaphas is a powerful evil man, yet he prophesies God's plan. He doesn't know he's prophesying God's plan, and that doesn't matter. We're hearing the plan of God, and so were others there that would come back to them later. Joseph said to his brothers who betrayed him, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good to save many people alive." And Pilate's not alone in all of this, because soon, we're not there yet, but I want to tie some things together as we finish up. Powerful Pilate, who's even more powerful than Caiaphas. Caiaphas rules over the Jews with the council, but they're underneath the dominion of the Roman Empire, and Pilate's the governor who rules in Judea. And he will become a pawn in the story. He tries to free Jesus. He wants to free Jesus. He could have made, if you will, another decision on his own right. But in another sense, it was destined to be. And Pilate says wrongly, he stands up when he tries to get them to pick Jesus to set him free. And he says, I find no fault in the man. I find no fault in the man. This guy's done nothing wrong. But they want to crucify Jesus. And he goes over and either has somebody else pour or he pours water over his hands. Says, I wash my hands. I am innocent of the blood of Jesus, of this just person. I'm sorry, I butchered it. Let me say it again. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Can a man who is in charge, who makes the rules about who gets crucified, capital offense, murder, penalty of death, have a man stand next to him and look at the man and say, this man has done nothing wrong. He's absolutely just and righteous. But I'm going to condemn him to death for you, but I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. Does that work? In anywhere in the world, anybody would know that doesn't work. I mean, people say things, people do things, and in the short term, get away with it. That means nothing. It's not the short term that gives us perspective. It's the whole enchilada. That's a biblical term for, in Mexico it works, okay, or Southern California, okay, okay, or where I come from. Anyway, it's the whole enchilada. It's not just a little piece. You go, well, this didn't work out. This isn't right. God's not here. No, come on. He's not innocent of the blood of Jesus, is he? It was my sin that placed him there, we sing in that song. There's no human. Is there any person that could stand and say, I'm innocent of the blood of Jesus? I mean, I never did anything to Jesus. I got nothing against him. Well, it was your sin that placed him there on that cross. He went willingly. He gave himself for you because you're not innocent. But he can make you innocent in his eyes. So his blood, these leaders incited the crowd to respond. Listen, Pilate says, I'm innocent of the blood. And you know what the people in the crowd said? They were incited to say this because Caiaphas and his band were great manipulators. There comes a point in your life where you start to realize how you're being manipulated by someone. And sometimes you have to say no. Now, you don't have to get angry. And you don't have to think everybody's a manipulator, okay? I'm not trying to breed that into you. Everybody has an ulterior motive no matter what they say to me. Well, that means you must be stuck in that. But on the other hand, these guys were responsible for their own response, but they were manipulated. And Pilate says, I wash my hands of the blood of this just man. And the crowd says, his blood be upon us and our children. Really? That's a fever pitch, screaming out an innocent guy that's done nothing wrong, but has healed many people, raised several from the dead, made blind eyes see and cleansed leprosy, and has spoken the gracious words of God, is to be crucified. And they say, his blood be upon us and our children. Now, some people use this, among other verses, to be anti-Semitic and hateful towards the Jewish people. Let me tell you what I see God showing in this. Is that exactly what happened? Jesus had prophets, would later, when he's goes into Jerusalem on the Passion Week, he goes up to the Mount of Olives and weeps over the city, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And he says, your town is left to you desolate. You're going to be wiped out. He prophesies for not knowing their time. And certainly in 70 AD, the Titus general, who would become the Titus general, the Roman general, I caught it, the Roman general who would become the emperor, Titus, wipes out and destroys the temple, levels the city, chases every Jew out, and they can't be together. There's further things later, but for the it all happens. So did they suffer? Did they suffer this powerful thing of judgment? Well, yes, but there's a greater reality. There's a greater reality than the physical trouble and pain and suffering that they went through, and that is that God made their self-cursing, his blood be upon us and our children. God took that, and his purpose was higher. It wasn't to judge them. His purpose was to save them. That destruction of Jerusalem was necessary, and I won't go into the whole details right now, but what was also necessary was that Jesus' blood is exactly what would be the cleansing on them and their children. On every Jew? Well, no. On every American? Well, no. You know, people choose to yield or not. But listen, some of those very priests and Pharisees, some of those very priests we read in the book of Acts, after the resurrection, and as the disciples are preaching the gospel, some of those priests become believers in Jesus Christ. And Jesus' blood is upon them and their children. They get chased out of Jerusalem along with everybody else eventually by the Jews that don't believe. You know, there's no one group of people that's just this way. It's not about that. It's about God's work of grace to shed his blood for all mankind. And later the priests get saved, and still later the gospel goes, these people go all over the world. Verse 52, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered everywhere. And that's why you're here today, because the gospel works. The gospel would have been wiped out by the powers that be at any generation in the past, starting from the first century, if it was just a man's idea. All the disciples, we think each one of them, except John, who they couldn't kill, was killed for their faith. After they ran from the cross, they rejoiced at the tomb and eventually spoke Jesus as Lord to their death wherever they lived, not afraid to die because they had seen the resurrected Lord. And the gospel, and Rome disappeared into the Colosseum ruins. You can pay $3,000, $4,000 and go see the ruins of Rome. But Israel exists today because God promised that they would. But, well, that's just man manipulating. Really? Okay. Then that would be a cynic at some point. Refuse to believe, even when it's right in front of your face. There's more. But for now, the greater reality is, I mean, I do understand people who don't believe, because I didn't believe, and I had a hard head and a hard heart, and I didn't want to be controlled by some weird religious cult group. But when God shows you your sin and that he's really there, you know, you really have a choice to make. And it's never, and then it's not about all the people around you and how people are going to think about you, which is like the lowest level of life. The lowest level you could possibly live is, what will people think about me? That's that. Now you're saying, my life and my decision making, in and of myself, I have no value. I don't think God takes away your value and makes you part of a group mind. God says, I want you to make a decision on your own. And are you able to not worry about what people think about you? Is there any of us in this room that are totally able to do that, even today? I don't mean harshly. I don't care what you think. Like, hatredly and self-righteously. I mean just humbly, like, it doesn't matter what people think about me. Not in comparison to what God has said to me. What a beautiful gift we've been given. It's not restriction. It's not pressure. It's release from the burden of trying to be whatever it is we're trying to be without God. So, folks, as we close, and we really are, because some guys say continuing to close, there are things that we do repeatedly. Do you brush your teeth? I hope you do. We've got some Altoids in there. I probably am a two-banger. I need two of them probably, even when I brush my teeth. But we brush our teeth, and do you say, well, I brushed my teeth 3 days ago. I don't see the point. I don't want to get redundant. I don't want to get into this habit where I just have to brush my teeth. I don't want to brush my teeth because it's a tradition. Or do you brush your teeth because it's healthy? Because your teeth need cleaning. There's things we do repeatedly. Do you put gas in your car? Some of you don't. And it's sitting there because right now is not a good time for you financially. But most of us, we don't get in our car and say, oh, I need gas, but you know what? I don't want to get into this weird habit of the gas station. And just have it become a redundant thing. So I'm just going to drive till the car runs out of gas, hope it doesn't, and then walk the rest of the way to Missouri. No, you put gas in your car every time it starts to get low. Now, those sound silly. What am I talking about? Well, there's other things that we do. Thanking God. Certainly, thanking God over your meal can just become a, you know, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. Okay, let's eat. But you can also, stopping to thank God for his blessings is something that you probably as a Christian, most of us do stop in some way or form or another and thank him. And you don't say, well, I thanked him 10 years ago. But you thank him again and again, don't you? The word Eucharist is the giving of thanks. That word that's in the high church for the elements, it's the giving of thanks. So we thank God. We do things repeatedly. Not as a formality, and we take communion often, and sometimes people think it will become just a formality if you do it a lot. Anything can, but the way to avoid that is to truly be thankful and think about what you're doing, to stop and let your heart be before God and let him speak to you, as we hope that you do and I do during a message as well. And then it's to understand that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So his sacrifice is effective continuously. His blood is the cleansing from sin perpetually. And we're really blessed and free to be able to celebrate the blood of Jesus and to celebrate his body, meaning we are once again being reminded, being redirected. So we're going to have a time of communion. It will go pretty fast, but the group will come up and share some songs. First one, somewhere after the first one gets going, the tables will be open to you. I'm going to step back to the corner there.